Good morning. If you would, turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be taking our thoughts from this wonderful book this morning. We are continuing our series of lessons from our daily Bible reading, which for September was both the books of Ruth and 1 Samuel. In the bulletin this morning, I wrote a short article on the book of Ruth, and you are invited to read that short article about godly Ruth and those people who were godly in that story. And this morning we're going to focus on 1 Samuel, which was, of course, the lion's share of the daily Bible reading for September. 1 Samuel covers a period of Israel's history that is significant in the fact that it is transitional. By that I mean that during the book of 1 Samuel, Israel makes a great transition in the way that it is ruled. Up to 1 Samuel, God is the only king of Israel. And God is guiding Israel through human representatives that are judges. As we come to 1 Samuel, though, and by the time we get to the end of 1 Samuel, we see that Israel is being ruled by human kings. Now, that does not mean that God is not still their primary king. They are still a theocracy under the rule of God. But now they have a human king as well. And this human king serves as a national leader. Israel would last as first a single human monarchy and then a divided human monarchy for the next 450 some odd years. The narrative begins with the birth of Israel's final great judge and the great prophet Samuel. It proceeds through the 40-year reign of Israel's first king, Saul. It has really more in common with the book of Judges than it does the book of Ruth. I note in the article this morning, in the book of Ruth, everybody is good. And things just kind of really go from not so good for Ruth and Naomi, and it just climbs all uphill until the point where Ruth has a child, and that child would be in the lineage of the Messiah. And it's a wonderful story. But 1 Samuel, like the book of Judges, has its ups and its downs. It is filled with both low points and high points. On the low side, we have the story of Eli's failure as the great high priest of Israel and the failure of his sons and the resulting defeat of Israel's army and the capture of the Ark of the Covenant. We read of the frustration that Israel had with its leaders, the judges, and their request for a king, a human king, so that they could be like the nations that were around them. God's response to that. We find that God gives them a king, Saul, and Saul's failure and rejection is a major part of the book of 1 Samuel. And it is one of the low points of the book. Also, Saul's refusal of God's will to have David as the next king of Israel and his seemingly relentless pursuit of David to try to kill David so that David cannot be the next king. And then at the end of the book, the second defeat of the armies of Israel and the death of Saul and his sons. There's a bunch of low points in the book of 1 Samuel. But there are a bunch of high points as well. On the high side, at the very beginning, we are introduced to Hannah and her great faith in God. And she's going to be Samuel's mother, and that birth is going to be by the providence of God, the result of her prayer to God and the vow that she makes to God that she will give the child that God gives to her to the service of God. Her faith is one of the great high sides of 1 Samuel. Also, the faith and the moral leadership of Samuel, whose judgeship is in such contrast to the previous judges before him, the sons of Eli. Then the faith and courage of David, the defeat of Goliath, and David's growth into a mighty warrior. Then you have the love and the loyalty between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Jonathan presents such a contrast to his father, Saul. And then you have David's respect for God's anointed king. David has a number of opportunities to put Saul to death, and he doesn't take advantage of those opportunities, although people are begging him to do that. He says, "I'll not raise my hand against Saul because Saul is God's anointed king." Such faith in David. And the fact of the matter is that 1 Samuel presents some of the greatest stories of faith in all of the Bible. Stories of great faith for those who trusted in God, and stories of great failure for those who did not trust in God. There are three particular statements made in 1 Samuel that I want to use to serve as the lesson for us to take home from the book, the things that we can apply to our own lives. They are statements about who and what the Lord honors. And they are insight into what God has always honored in men, what has always meant the most to the Lord in people's reaction to Him. Who and what did the Lord honor then? Who and what does the Lord honor today? Let's jump into it. And first of all, in chapter 2 and verse 30, it says, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." The first point that we want to make from the book of 1 Samuel is that the Lord honors those who honor Him. That statement was spoken by a prophet who is not named in this passage to the high priest Eli. God sent this prophet to Eli because of Eli's failure to stop his wicked sons. His sons were extremely wicked priests, and they were violating all kinds of commands that had been given to the priests. And they were very, very wicked men. And Eli had given them kind of a token rebuke, but he had failed to use his office as high priest to stop these young men from the wickedness that they were doing. And one of the points that's made in 1 Samuel is that they were so wicked that people really found no pleasure, no want to in serving God. They didn't want to bring their sacrifices to God. They didn't want to come to the temple and worship God. Why? Because these people were so wicked. Eli's sons abused their positions as priests. And in the fact that Eli did not stop them from abusing their position, I want you to notice in verse 29 what God thought about that. He asked Eli, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me?" God said, "It's a matter of honor, Eli. And Eli, you have failed to honor me. You've been more concerned about honoring your sons than you have been about honoring me." And what he calls that in verse 30 is despising God. He says, "You have despised me in choosing to honor your sons instead of honoring me." There are a number of passages in the Bible that emphasize how high God's standards are for His people. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and just consider what Peter is saying there in that passage and what a high standard God has called His people to. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And so Peter says you need to consider the holiness of God, just how holy God is, just how pure and righteous God is, and you need to seek to the best of your ability to imitate that holiness of God. Let God's mind be your mind. Let God's light be your light. Let God's determinations be your determinations. What God hates, you hate. That's a high standard, isn't it? But that's the standard that God has called us to. You go over to chapter 4, and you see it again in verse 7 in some particulars. Now, chapter 1 is pretty general. Be holy as God is holy. Well, what does that mean to us in practicality, in the particulars? Well, he says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. And in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want you to notice there that he doesn't just present things that God's people are to do, and they're very high things, very high standard of things that God wants done. But notice the attitude with which He wants those things done. He says, "Be hospitable, but be hospitable without grumbling." He says, not just love, but have fervent love. He says, "See yourself as a minister of and a good steward of the things of God. Speak as God would speak. Let your mouth be a voice for God. Speak as the oracles of God." What high standards God has called us to. And then one more, Matthew chapter 10. And this has to do with where your loyalties are going to be. God has called us to a high standard of loyalty to Him. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow, that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? We have to love God, fathers, more than we love our sons. We have to love God, mothers, more than we love our daughters. We have to love God more than anything else. And whatever it is, the cross, the instrument of sacrifice that God places upon our shoulders, we have to shoulder that cross. And we have to carry it like God carried His cross, all the way to the point of death. That's high standards. All of those things are what it means to honor God. Arguably, the number one problem in the religious world today is a watered-down concept of what we believe God will accept from His people. And the mantra today kind of seems to me to be, let's don't ask too much of people. Let's don't expect too much of people. Let's don't demand too much of people, lest that be too much for them. And we live in a society that seems to be engulfed in this religion of convenience. And the man of God told Eli that such an attitude toward God and toward our service to God is really despising God. And so I would ask you this morning as we wrap up this first point, is there something that you have honored more than the Lord? Is there something or some person that you've set up on a pedestal and they mean more to you and their will means more to you than does the will of God? Are you striving to meet the Lord's high standards? That's the first point. The second point from 1 Samuel I want to suggest to you is that the Lord honors obedience over sacrifice. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. Samuel is making that statement to Saul, and he's making that statement to Saul after Saul has disobeyed the command of God to take his armies over to the Amalekites and to utterly destroy every living thing among the Amalekites because of what they had done to Israel some, 400 years or so earlier. Saul didn't do what Samuel told him that God wanted him to do. God said destroy everything. And Samuel comes to Saul comes to Samuel. When Samuel comes to the camp, Saul comes to meet him and says, look, I've obeyed. Samuel says, you've not obeyed because I hear living things. I hear bleating sheep and lowing oxen. And Saul answers to Samuel, well, it's the people. You see, the people wanted to keep these things, but they had a really good reason for wanting to keep these things alive. They wanted to bring them back so that we could offer this great sacrifice to God. And so Samuel says to Saul, God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice should always be seen as an act that follows obedience and not the act that replaces obedience. Sacrifice, in whatever way that it is offered, should never be seen as a substitute for obedience. It is always to be seen as what the obedient heart then offers to God. In other words, the Israelite couldn't say, you know, here's a command that God has given that I really don't want to obey. And so what I will do is I'll just ignore that command and I'll just do whatever I want to do. And then I'll bring a lamb down and offer that lamb. And then everything will be okay. Well, the fact of the matter is that everything wouldn't be okay. And Israel could not do that. That would have been, in essence, a waste of a lamb, because God would not have accepted the sacrifice of a disobedient heart. And can we ever say that anything other than that will be accepted from us? In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 15. Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 15, says, therefore by Him, that is, by Jesus Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Sacrificing to God for us, in this passage, the Hebrew writer says, is to offer the fruit of our lips in praise and thanks. And he says it is to offer the things that we have, giving those things and sharing those things. The Hebrew writer says that when we offer our praise to God and when we share, we have offered a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. And then 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, coming to Him, that is to God, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so Peter describes us who are Christians as living stones in God's temple. We're serving as priests, as offerers of sacrifice to God, he says, who offer up those spiritual sacrifices that God then accepts. What that means is that what you're doing here today is the equivalent to the Israelite priest of the Old Testament offering up a lamb on the altar in the courtyard of the temple. You are offering up a sacrifice to God. You are offering up something that God says pleases Him. Well, if all of that is true, can we just say, well, you know, here's a command that God has given, and I'm not particularly fond of that command. And so what I think I'll do, I'll just go ahead and ignore that command, and then I'll sing God a song, and I'll put some money in the collection plate. And everything will be okay. Is God going to accept that? God will no more accept that than He will to accept the Lamb of the Israelite who ignores the will of God and then thinks that's all going to be okay and he can cover all of that just fine if he just has a lamb that he can take to the priest and let the priest offer that on an altar. No prayer or song or check will ever serve as a substitute for obedience to God. Go over to Amos chapter 5. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 5 and verse 23. Let's start at verse 21 to get the full effect of this. In Amos' day, people are disobeying God, but they're still offering sacrifices. They won't listen to what God says from His prophets. They won't obey the law of Moses, but they'll sing God a song. They'll offer Him a lamb. They'll engage in a feast day. Here's what God thinks about it. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. What God wanted was obedience. Did He want them practicing the feast? Yes. Was He happy when they sang songs to Him? Typically. Was the offering of a lamb a sweet-smelling savor to Him? Typically. But Amos says He doesn't want your lamb. And He doesn't want your song. And He doesn't want your lamb and He doesn't want your song because He doesn't have your heart. And the evidence of His not having your heart is the fact that you're not being obedient to His will. Samuel's statement there in 1 Samuel 15 is not meaning to degrade sacrifice in any way. It's not a devaluing of sacrifice, but it is putting sacrifice in its proper context, whether it's a lamb in the Old Testament or it's a song that we sing or a prayer that we offer or a good deed that we do in the New Testament. God wants your heart, then He wants your sacrifice. Third lesson, very quickly, the Lord honors the quality of the heart over the size of the physical stature. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see him as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." As the passage says, this was spoken by the Lord to Samuel. And it is spoken because the Lord had rejected Saul. Saul had failed to honor the Lord. He had failed to be obedient to the Lord as Israel's king. And so God had rejected him and his family from continuing to be the kings of Israel. Instead, the Lord told Samuel, I want you to quit mourning for Saul, and I want you to get up, and I want you to go to the house of a man named Jesse in Bethlehem. And there, you're going to anoint the man who will be the next king, because I've chosen the next king from Jesse's house. Jesse had 8 sons. The first son, Eliab, is paraded before Samuel. And Samuel is impressed by his physical stature. And what Samuel says there in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6, surely this must be the guy. Boy, this guy looks kingly. This must be the one that God has chosen, that God wants me to anoint. And what's God's answer to him? The Lord's not looking at the physical stature. That's not what impresses the Lord. What impresses the Lord is the spiritual stature. What impresses the Lord is the heart of the man. Don't be fooled by the physical stature, because God is looking at his heart. Eventually, the Lord chooses Jesse's son David. And in our scripture reading this morning, did you notice how David was described? A man after God's own heart who will do all of God's will is how Paul describes him there in that passage. Was David perfect? No. He was far from perfect, and that's not Paul's point. Sometimes David fell woefully short and he paid the price for that. But the point is that David, despite all of his failures, he had a heart that continually looked to God for God's will and not his own. And that was Saul's downfall. Saul was a large, physically impressive man. And I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and notice that that's what Samuel focused on about Saul. When Samuel presents Saul as the first king of Israel, his point is, look at the impressive person that God has given to you to be your king. You asked for a king, for a human king. God chose you a humdinger. He's looking really good. Verse 23. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Everybody else came to hear to Saul. Impressive stature of a man. And Samuel said to the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. Look at the guy that God has picked for you. Impressive fella. And the people look at Saul and they begin to rejoice. And they're all shouting there at the end of verse 24, long live the king. I'll tell you something about Saul. In physical stature, he was large, really kind of larger than life. But his heart was small. Have you ever wondered why God chose Saul to be Israel's king? Was God fooled by Saul's physical stature? Did God think about Saul? Boy, this is an impressive looking guy. He'll make a good king. And then all of a sudden, Saul starts messing up and God goes, uh-oh, fool me on that one. Really, you think God was fooled? God knew Saul. Why did God choose Saul to be their king? I think Hosea chapter 13. Verse 11 gives us some insight into that. Hosea says in that passage that God chose Saul as their king in anger. I gave you a king in my anger. He says, and I took him away in my wrath. God was angry with Israel because they had asked for a human king. That was not God's will for them. That was their will for them. God told Samuel, they've not rejected you, Samuel, from being their leader. They have rejected me. And God was angry about it, Hosea says. And in his anger, he gave them Saul just exactly what they asked for and what they deserved. What about David? Different circumstance. In David, God gave Israel king in his love. He gave Israel Saul because they desired him. He gave Israel David because they needed him. The lesson for us is about choosing leaders for God's people. For choosing elders and deacons. What are we going to look for when we look for elders and deacons to serve the people of God? Are we going to look for the person who has accomplished the most in the secular world? For the person who just looks presidential? And who has accomplished so many things in the physical world? Rich and all that, and powerful and all that kind of stuff. Is that what we're looking for? You go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 with elders. 1 Timothy 3, elders and deacons. Titus 1, elders. There's none of that stuff there. There's nothing about the physical nature, the stature, head and shoulders above everybody else. It's all about men who have a heart like David's. It's all about choosing men, finding men who are men after God's own heart. It's about finding the Davids and not the Sauls. You want to be an effective leader of God's people? Develop yourself into a man after God's own heart who will do all of God's will. So what does God honor? Well, He honors obedience over sacrifice. Who does God honor? Well, He honors the person who honors Him, who gives Him his heart, and who does all of His will. You want to be honored by God? Turn over to Romans chapter 2 and it'll tell you how to do it. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Says that God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul who does evil, of the Jew and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace, everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The invitation this morning is to obey the truth, and in so doing, prepare yourself to receive glory and honor and peace and immortality when Jesus comes again. Do you want that? And so we extend to you the invitation of Jesus to come to Him. If we can help you to do that, let us know how we can. But coming forward right now, all together we